formula for staying clean and pure. In verses 1 and 2, he says, Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. The formula is the exact opposite of that. If that is what polluted them, to clean them would be to do the opposite. So how do you stay clean in the Lord? Do the opposite. To stay pure, you must obey God's voice. Where they disobeyed God's voice. You need to stay pure. You must trust in the Lord. So you obey his voice. You trust in the Lord. And then you must draw near to God. Draw near to God. Those are the ways that you stay clean. And then God encourages them in verses 8 through 13 to seek mercy. He tells them to seek mercy. And then God promises a future of favor and prosperity if they would only turn back to him. And that brings us to verses 14 through 20. And it's in the midst of God's promise of prosperity that we find three great commandments in regards to God's promises. Look at verse 14, if you will. The Bible says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will give them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time I will bring you again, even to the time that I gathered you. For I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth, and I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Now there's some prophecy in here. There's some things telling of things to come. And certainly we could take time to have a deep study on this. But we're going to have a more of an application type message today. And the commands that he gives here are very simple commands. Sing, stand, and slack not. Sing, stand, and slack not. I've really entitled the message, Sing, Shout, and Stand, but Never Slack. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, Father, and we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word, Father. And we pray now that you would even encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen us this morning, Father, and that you would speak to us a message you have specifically for each and every one of us, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have three great promises here, three great commands, I'm sorry, in regards to God's promises. We are to sing, or he says sing and shout. We are to stand, and we are to slack not. When I think of the victories God has in store, I believe, for the Smyrna Baptist Church, I can't help but sing and shout. God has a victory. When I think of all the promises in God's word, I know I can stand. I think of the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory to the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. When I think of the great favor I find in Christ, though I really deserve his wrath, I'm motivated by his strong love that I'm never to slack in my duty toward him. Today I want to look at some reasons why we should sing and shout and stand, but never slack. First off, why should we sing and shout? You ever have times in your life where you just didn't feel like singing and shouting? You ever have a time in your life where you just don't feel like anything in your life is praiseworthy? Well, I'm sure that we've all been there. I'm sure all of us will be there if we've not. But why should we sing and shout? Even in times of difficulty, why should we sing and shout? Well, first off, he says we are to sing because the Lord has taken away our judgment. We are to sing because the Lord has taken away our judgment. Now, I know that this is, if we were to look at this interpretly, we're talking about Israel. But there is great application for you and I in the church age. Verse 15, the Bible says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments." The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. You know, the word judgment means a punishment for your sin. And certainly that goes beyond Israel. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, I think God is right now punishing me for my sin. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, can I tell you, that's not true. That's a false statement. The only punishment for sin is death and hell forever. That's the only punishment. That's the only way you and I could ever be punished for our sin. So we need to quit saying God is punishing me for my sin, because he's not. You would know if he was, you would be dead and you would be in hell forever. My friend, God may be correcting you. God may be strengthening you. He may be chastising you, but he is not punishing you. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you're here today and you're not sure that heaven's your home, let me tell you that God wants to take your judgment away. I talked to a lady when I was in Massachusetts by the name of Louise Donaghy. I knocked on her door and she came out, and she was like 90% of the people that I talked to in Massachusetts. She was Catholic. And I began to talk to her and I said, "You know, my grandmother is an Irish Catholic." I said, "My mom was raised in a Catholic home." And she began to talk, and she said, well, really, I've been wondering what's the difference between what you would call Christianity and the Catholic Church." And we began to discuss that and had a good conversation. And she had talked about how she already did not feel comfortable going to a priest and confessing her sin. And I showed her from the Word of God where we don't need to do that, that the priesthood has been done away with. That we are all priests. We're a nation of priests. That we can go directly to God. We have direct access. I showed her that there is only one mediator between God and man. And that is a man, Christ Jesus. I showed her all that. And then she said, "You know what? I've kind of always felt that way too." And she said, "I have another question." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Purgatory." She said, "Is there a purgatory?" And I real quickly was about to give her the answer that is a true answer, the way that the Roman Catholics teach it. No, there's not. It's nowhere in the Bible. Well, then I thought about this. The word purgatory means the place of the purging of our sins. And I looked at her and said, "Yes, there is, Louise. There is a place for the purging of our sins." I said, "There's actually two purgatories." I said, "If our sins are to be purged ourselves, the place of purgatory would be hell forever." Amen. I said, "But there is another place where our sins were purged, and that's a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago. On Christ, our sins were purged." I said, "So you can choose which purgatory you're going to accept. Either your sins would be purged in hell forever, or your sins were purged 2,000 years ago on Calvary." I said, "But either which way, there's not a place we're going to go to for a little while for our sins to be purged. It's either hell or it's Calvary." It's either hell or it's Calvary. And folks, the fact of the matter is, we have something to rejoice in, that our sins have been taken away. Our judgment has been taken away. We don't have to answer for our sins anymore. The reason why people can't confidently say that they are saved is because their faith is in themselves rather than in God. For those here today who have eternal life, we can rejoice that God has taken away our judgment. We have a song to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Folks, we have a song to sing. So sing because the Lord has taken away our judgment. Then sing because the Lord has cast out our enemies. Look at verse 15 again. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemies. You know, you and I who are saved today can say the same thing. He has cast out our enemies. Now, Israel's enemies were nations such as the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and so on. Other heathen nations. Our enemies have just come down to three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Aren't you glad that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations? Now, it's just as important to know who our enemy is not as it is to know who our enemy is. Did you know that our enemy will never be another human being? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My heart was broken over the misguided abuse and violence that took place yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. That was bothersome. That was people who did not realize that man's not our enemy. We don't fight our battles by fighting man. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God never told us that he'd cast out the person at work. He never told us that he'd cast out that family member. He'd cast out that person at church whom you're bitter towards. God won't cast them out, but he will cast out your fleshly desire to stay bitter towards them. That's the real enemy. That's what you really wrestle with, is that fleshly desire to stay bitter. My friend, if the world keeps pulling you down, God is able to pull you back up and deliver you. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Romans 8:13, the Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If your flesh keeps rising up, God's Spirit can mortify the deeds of your body. Folks, if the devil keeps popping in for a visit, you can submit yourself unto God and resist him. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there is coming a day in which God will cast the devil down once and for all. Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. There's a day that Satan's going to be cast down once and for all. There's a day that the world will be taken care of. Our flesh will be taken care of. And the devil will be taken care of. We are delivered from our enemies. We have a song to sing. And the song goes something like this. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. No more in sin do I reside. I have enlisted in the fight for the cause and truth and right. Oh, Lord, I'm on the winning side. We're on the winning side. He has delivered us. And then we sing because the Lord is in our midst. Look at verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Why should we sing? Because the Lord's in the midst. Matthew 18:20, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It ought never to be hard to get people to sing on Sunday mornings. I mean, there's some people, man, they just stand there with their arms folded, and you ain't going to get me to sing. You ain't going to get me to sing. That's sad. It shouldn't be hard to get you to sing. It shouldn't be a challenge to get you to sing. Where in the presence of Jehovah God? And there was a lady that I heard about. And there was an announcement on the news that the President of the United States was going to visit a church that Sunday. And it was a church in her area. And she was excited. And she got dressed up. And she got the fanciest clothing that she got. She got all makeuped up and she went and got her hair done and she just wanted to meet the President of the United States. The problem was the news got their information wrong And it was a different church. She showed up, and to her disappointment, the President of the United States was not there. And there are others that showed up too because they thought he was going to be there. And she was disappointed, and she said, "This is the biggest letdown ever. I thought the President was going to be here." And the pastor said, "Ma'am, the President wasn't here, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was. You should never be disappointed with him." And the fact of the matter is, it's so sad that we're disappointed with politicians and people we want to see. But we have the King of Kings, and we have the Lord of Lords. And if you would get yourself all dressed up and all fancy and everything to go and see the President of the United States, how much more should you be excited every Sunday that we get to see the God of all creation in our very midst? Shouldn't it cause us to sing and to shout and to glorify Him? It ought to. Folks, we don't have to be in church to sing praises of God. He's in our midst all the time if you're born again. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can understand how Elijah felt when he thought, "I'm all alone. There's nobody else that wants to serve God. God, just kill me." I've felt that way sometimes. I have to confess to you, sometimes I feel as if I'm all alone, that nobody else in this world wants to make a difference for God. I don't know if you've ever faced a trial that no one else could possibly understand, and you felt all alone. My friend, let me remind you that you're never alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have a song to sing today, and it goes like this: When in affliction's valley I tread the road of care, my Savior helps me carry the cross so heavy to bear. Though all alone, all around me is darkness, earthly joys all flown, my Savior whispers His promise, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. We have a song to sing today. We have a song to sing today. Not only should we sing because the Lord has taken away our judgment. Not only should we sing because He has cast out our enemies. Not only should we sing because the Lord Himself is in our midst, but we should stand. Why should we stand? Look at verse 16, if you will. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Why do we stand? Why should we stand, as the Bible teaches us? Well, first off, stand, as I just mentioned a moment ago, because the Lord's in our midst. You know, that's not only a motivation to sing, but that's also a motivation to stand. He says, "Fear thou not." You know, when I was a kid, I was small. I know that surprises you because I'm a tall, 6'5", man now. No, I've believe it or not, I've always been small. I wasn't tall at one time. I've always been that way. I was in high school. I wrestled in the 103 weight category, 103 pounds. That was me soaking wet. You know, I was small. But I had a friend. His name was Chris Curran. Chris Curran, he wasn't necessarily the biggest kid in school, but he was the toughest. He's the kind of kid that was beating up the bullies. I mean, he was a tough kid. And I tell you, as a small kid, bullies looked at me and said, "Oh, this is going to be a fun one to push around." And I would have one that would come up to me and begin picking on me, and I'd have one that would push me and make fun of me. And then Chris looked over. And he came along, and within seconds, I did not even have to get my hands dirty. He took care of it, because he was my friend, and he was always around me. And when the enemy came, and when the bullies came to beat up on me, Chris took care of the problem. You know, because God is always in our midst, the bullies can't beat us up. We have somebody bigger than they are. We have somebody tougher than they are. I think of the three Hebrew children who stood up, and they were all by themselves. They looked around and nobody else was standing but them. I bet they could have felt all alone. But then when the Bible says they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the Bible says that the guards looked in and they didn't see three of them. They saw a fourth one. And he was as the image of the Son of God. Jesus Christ was in the midst of the fiery furnace. Their good friend Daniel was in a similar situation. Remember? As he was cast into a den of lions. But in the midst of that den was Jesus. And he shut the mouths of the lions. You see, he's in the midst. He's in the midst of us. We don't have to fear. Being a witness, you should never fear, for God is in the midst. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Why should we be witnesses unto God? Because the Holy Spirit's always in us. Because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God. He's come upon us. Matthew 8:28-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. How can we be a witness that's fierce and bold and stand for God? Because he's with us. Because he is in the midst. We don't have to be afraid. Stand because God's in our midst. Stand because God is mighty. Look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He is mighty. You say, how mighty is God? Well, he created everything. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created all things. I think the God who created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh can handle whatever you had to throw at him. He can handle whatever you had to throw at him. Isaiah 40:12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. We have telescopes now that can see far beyond our galaxy. We have the ability to see places that are hundreds of light years away. In other words, it takes hundreds of years for light to get there. How in the world can God possibly measure all that this way? That's about that big. That's what the Bible says. He measures all the galaxies that we can't even... There are galaxies we've not even discovered yet that's beyond our finding. And God says, yeah, it's about that big. He can measure it by the span of his hand. By the span of his hand. What do you have that he can't handle? Are you feeling small yet? That's how small your problems ought to feel, because God can measure the universe that way. Stand because God is mighty. Stand because he's in our midst. Stand because God will save you. Verse number 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will save. If you're here today and you've never experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted in the fact that God became man in the form of Jesus Christ, and he lived 33 and a half years perfect and sinless, born of a virgin, because the only father he has is God the Father. Perfect blood. Came to the cross and died for the sins of all mankind. Took your sin and my sin and every sin that's ever taken place from the most so-called righteous of people to the most so-called wicked of people. And there's no difference with God. He took your sin upon himself, your guilt and your shame, that you might be redeemed, brought back to him, have eternity in a place called heaven. And if you've never been saved, you've missed out on the best deal of your life, you better make that decision today. Trust in him. Trust in him. He will save. He promises he will save. And did you know that the same way God saved you from hell is the same way he will deliver you from whatever trial, whatever persecution, whatever it is in your life that is holding you down? God will save you the exact same way. Trust in him. Depend on him. He will save. Wait for him. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God will save you. I was talking to Brother Dave this morning. We do discipleship. And one of the points that was brought out in discipleship today was the fact that the greatest prayer request you will ever or have ever prayed in your life was answered at the beginning of your relationship with God. When you prayed and asked God to save your soul from hell, you cannot think of a bigger prayer request than that. Listen to what I'm talking about. Creation. This vast universe. Everything that I was talking about a moment ago where we can't even see the vastness of space. God did that by speaking. That's all the effort it took. Your salvation took Jesus Christ living on earth, wrapped in the form of man, sinless for 33 and a half years, died the most horrific death you could possibly imagine to shed his blood as sacrifice, took the wrath of his Father upon him the first time and last time in all of history that the Father turned his back upon the Son. That's what it took to save your soul. You think you can come up with a bigger prayer request than that? You think you have a bigger problem to deal with than that? Your first prayer that God ever answered is the biggest prayer he'll ever answer. You can't even come up with something bigger than that. You can't even imagine something bigger than that. He's already done it. So what do you have that you think is so big? What do you have that you think is so big? We ought to sing and shout and stand. And thirdly, why should we slack not? We saw why we should sing and shout. We saw why we should stand. But why are we told not to slack? Look at verse number 16, if you will. "And that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack." Why? Well, I believe God gives the answer here too. Slack not, because God rejoices in the salvation of men. Look at verse number 17, if you will. The Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy and will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." You know what the Bible says? When God saves his own, he rejoices. Now, this is talking about from physical enemies. This is talking about the enemies of Israel. How much more would God rejoice in the salvation of men from their own sin and from a place called hell? If he would rejoice over their situation, wouldn't God rejoice over ours? Luke 9:54-56, the Bible says, "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" He's talking about the Samaritans. Because they had a prejudiced attitude towards the Samaritans. Honestly, it sounds here like they had a Charlottesville, Virginia attitude towards the Samaritans. Where they were asking God to send fire down upon them. Consume them, kill them all, for nothing else than the fact that they were Samaritans. The only reason. He says, that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. What is he saying? He's saying the devil is speaking through you. You are yielding your mouth to the devil is what he's saying. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. God didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. He rejoices and sings and is full of glory when man is saved. Self-righteous men rejoice in the wrath toward the wicked. But Jesus rejoices in the salvation of sinners. Why should we go out into the highways and byways and bring in lost sinners? Because it makes God happy. Why should we spend time laboring in prayer over lost souls and working in ministries that tie us down and wear us out to the point of exhaustion? Because when we do, people get saved and God has a big smile on his face. Why work in a nursery full of screaming, crying babies? For the souls of men. Nothing is nearer to the heart of God than the souls of mankind. Do you want to bring joy to God today or not? Slack not, because God rejoices in the salvation of men. Slack not, because God rests in his love towards the faithful. Verse 17 again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. What does that mean? He will rest in his love. You know, if you love someone, when they're in danger, you can't rest. Your love will actually keep you from resting. Your love will keep you from resting. Your love won't let you sleep. Every parent of a soldier at war experiences this unrest. The more you love you have, the more unrest you have. You know that God's the same way. And could you imagine, because God's love is greater than ours, so much greater. When we're not faithful in service, when we're heading down a dangerous path, God cannot rest in his love. God sees the danger, and his love will not allow him to rest. But when we are faithful in our walk, when we are faithful in our Bible study, when we are faithful in our prayer life, when we are faithful in our service to God, or as Zephaniah wrote, when our hands are not slack, God can rest easy in his love for you and I. Slack not, because God rests in his love towards the faithful. And then slack not, because God sings a song just for us. Look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, when God sings, he makes sure the whole world can hear it. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. He said, I will sing a song that the whole world is going to hear. I will sing a song that the whole world is going to hear. Remember, Balak, he thought that he had power to promote Balaam. Remember, he had asked Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And Balaam said, I can't do that. Listen to what Numbers 24, 10 through 11 says. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. He didn't have a clue. He thought because he was a king of a nation, he could promote somebody. When the only one who promotes is the King of Kings. The only one that has power to promote. I don't know how much Balak would have promoted Balaam, but it's thousands of years later and we still read about the blessing that Balaam had put on Israel. But then, when Balaam compromised with Balak, and led Israel into idolatry. Then God demoted Balaam. And we know about that thousands of years later. All promotion comes from God. All demotion comes from God. Promotion, demotion, either which way, it only comes from God. Folks, oftentimes when God gave Israel a great victory, they'd write songs and sing about that victory. You know, the entire fifth chapter of Judges is a song written by Deborah in honor of God and the victory he gave. Go ahead and look at maybe a verse of that song, okay? Can you imagine God in heaven singing songs about us? I mean, it doesn't surprise us. People sing and write songs about God all the time. Can you imagine God singing a song about us? Let's look at this verse of Deborah's song. And Brother Kevin, this might be a good verse to put into like a chorus or something that we can sing. You're going to like this. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. And when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Wouldn't that be a lovely song to sing every Sunday? Just a pretty little song to sing. We can make that into a cute little chorus, couldn't we? I notice in that song, it speaks of the workman's hammer. And that's literally the weapon that she used to strike him dead. But it speaks of that workman's hammer. You know, the workman's hammer is a powerful weapon against the forces of Satan. The workman's hammer is a powerful weapon. When the workman's hammer is used, songs are sung about it. Folks, we need not let our hands slack because of our faithfulness, which keeps God singing the song about us. Sing because God has taken away our judgment and God has cast out our enemies. Stand because we have a mighty God in our midst that will save us. Slack not because God rejoices in the salvation of men. He rests in his love toward the faithful because he has a song he sings about us when we are his faithful servants to the point where all the world can hear it. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. Help us to stay faithful to you, Lord. Help us, as we've been encouraged in your word, to sing and to shout and to stand. Lord, I don't know what people are going through this morning. Maybe Satan's robbed their song from them. Maybe they find it hard to shout your praises. Maybe it's difficult in this time to stand on your word and your promises. And Lord, maybe we just want to give up. Father, I pray that you would renew the song in our hearts, Lord. That you would remind us from your word and by your spirit that we have a song to sing and to shout, a reason to stand, and a reason to not quit, Father, but to go forward. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name.